I want to thank the Knievel siblings for leading us into the presence of the Lord. The God inhabits the praises of his people, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity we all have. They weren't actually supposed to be up here this morning. They have had an incredibly busy week, and especially yesterday, they did the catering for a teen challenge banquet, and but they heard a little rumor that most of you had. For the two of you who haven't heard, yesterday we were doing some cleaning all around the church. And again, my thanks to all who came and helped. We had a bunch of ladies inside just tackling the windows and the carpets and the chairs and the classrooms and everything. It was just so wonderful. Along with Melissa outside, we had Leroy, me, and Tristan and Raiden, and I'm really glad that the four of us were out there. But we were trimming up some of the branches that were getting a little too heavy for the tree out there, and I was on a ladder and holding a pole saw, and the branch came down just as we expected it to, and then it bounced and took the ladder out from underneath me. And I just, ever since then, I've envisioned, why didn't I jump and land right in the spot where there was nothing, and I did a shoulder roll and everybody go, wow. But no, I had to go. So with Rick Leto and Leroy Hagee as my inspiration, it's good to be humble. Well, we like to limp, walk through the Word of God. Hear and learn more about God's heart, God's ways, God's love. And we are in the book of Acts, but as a preface, I want to ask a question. You know, Jesus once asked his followers, his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah is a Hebrew word and it means salvation. So Peter really said, you are God's salvation. You are the Savior. Which begs the question, what do we need saving from? From sin, right? We need saving from our sin. We've all rejected God's will for our own. That's what sin is. And sin severs relationship. It destroys relationship. That's true with one another, and it's true with our relationship with God. But God is life. God gave us life. He didn't give up on us. So if we severed our relationship with life, what do you have left? If you take a branch and cut it off a tree, what happens to that branch? Aside from knocking the ladder out from under you. The branch dies, right? It's no longer connected to its source of life. Well, that's what sin does when it disconnects us from our source of life, from God. We end up with death. And thankfully, even though we rejected God, as I said, he didn't give up on us. He sent Jesus to restore us, to restore our lives by giving his own life to pay the penalty of our sins. Jesus came to trade places with us in death so we can unite with him in life. So this morning, a powerful question to ask is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus to me? This is the question every person, man, woman, boy, girl, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter when you live, every person will answer this question, either here or when we stand before our Creator, before God. Who is Jesus? Is he a nice guy? Is he a good teacher, maybe a prophet? If that's all he was, just a nice guy, just a good teacher, a prophet, then really he wasn't good at all because he was a liar. Good teachers don't lie. That'd make a terrible teacher, a terrible prophet, right? But if he really is God's Messiah, that changes everything. That changes everything. Listen, the Creator of the universe wants to know us. He wants to know you. He wants to know me. In fact, he's done everything he can to know us, to save us. Everything short of forcing us. By definition, love has to be freely given and freely received, or it's no longer love. So he can't force himself on us. So he's done everything he can to remove the sin problem and to show his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. God chose to give us the choice to receive salvation, to receive restoration through Jesus. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him in the closest of relationships, family, family. In John 1, 10 through 12, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. That would be the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. And even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted or received him, to all who believed and received, he gave the right to become children of God. Not just saved, not just his creation, not just objects and animals and whatever living beings, but his children. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel message. This is the good news that changed the world 2,000 years ago. This is what we're learning about as we explore God's word, as we explore the book of Acts, which follows the birth and the growth of the Christian church, the family of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again in Jerusalem, but the message of the gospel spread like wildfire to people and cultures throughout the world. And aren't you glad it did? We're here today because the gospel went to all the world, even all the way to Oregon. To Crawfordsville, Oregon. Praise God. And that's what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, which were the surrounding regions of Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. And as I said, we're not only seeing this in Scripture, we're seeing this here today. We're here today as a result. Last Sunday, we met a man named Barnabas. Barnabas means encourager. So Mr. Encourager was sent to a town called Antioch because the people there were opening their hearts to Jesus. They were hearing the gospel and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Barnabas was sent to serve and to encourage and to teach the new believers more about God's love. And we learned last week that's what the church does. That's who the church is. Jesus connects us, makes it possible for us to be God's family. He unifies us through Jesus Christ. It's not through who we are or our abilities or our heritage or our, anything else about us. It's Jesus that connects us and makes us God's family. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, grows us by revealing his truth, God's truth through his word. And as well, God's Spirit empowers us to be a part of Christ's mission through serving, through spreading the gospel, through sharing God's love. We talked about this last week. If you missed the message from last week, you might listen to the recording on our website, because I think it was very meaningful to me, and I don't say that about every message that I give. And I don't say it because of my delivery. I say it because God has some really powerful truths, and they're very impacting. So you can listen online or order a CD if you wish. Today we are in Acts chapter 12, where we will focus on Peter again. So I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word was written through by your Spirit, through ordinary people like us, who became extraordinary because they encountered you, the living God. Lord, we need you. We want to know you. We want to live in you. We want to live above our circumstance. We can't do all that ourselves. So we're asking that today you would show us a little bit more about what it means to be your children, a little bit more how to know you and grow in you and serve you, serve with you, be your hands and feet as you change hearts and lives, not only ours, but those around us. Reveal yourself to us in your scriptures, your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love Acts chapter 12. I've taught on it before, but that's where we are in the book of Acts. So I'm going to set the scene with a little story, if you don't mind. It's called The Woodcutter's Wisdom. Once there was an old man who lived in a small village. He made his life cutting wood and dragging it from the forest to sell. I don't think he got up on ladders to, well, maybe he knew how to do it. While his was a humble life, all the people envied him because of a beautiful white horse that he owned. His horse was beautiful in its splendor, its majesty, its strength had no equal. Even the king coveted his horse, offering to buy the horse for a price that would have made the man truly wealthy. But the man refused, saying, "To me, this horse isn't just a horse, he's a friend. You wouldn't sell a friend, would you?" One morning, this humble man discovered an empty stable. His horse was gone. When the other villagers heard this, they said to the man, "We knew this might happen. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? You were foolish not to sell this horse when you had the chance. You could have named the price and retired, but now your horse is missing. You've been cursed with misfortune." The old man replied, "You judge too quickly. True, the horse is not in its stable. That much is clear. But whether this is a curse or a blessing, who can say?" Indeed, 2 weeks later, the man's beautiful horse returned. He wasn't stolen. He had run into the forest, attracted by some other horses. And when he returned, along with him, he brought a dozen wild horses. Again, the villagers heard and passed judgment. "Old man, you were right, and we were wrong. You weren't cursed. In fact, you were blessed." And the man again replied, "You judge too quickly. Yes, the horse is back, and with a dozen more. But how can we know if this is a blessing for us, for we only see in part? Only God knows whether this is a blessing or a curse." The villagers heard the man, but they remained convinced that he was blessed. His prized horse returned with 12 others that he could train and sell and be truly wealthy. The old woodcutter had a son who started training their new wild horses. But one day, the son was kicked from a horse. He broke both of his legs. When the villagers heard, they told the old man, "We see that you were right again. The new horses were not a blessing after all. For your son, your only son, now has broken legs and you have no one to help you. The wild horses were not a blessing. They were a curse." The old man replied again, "You people go too far. True, my son broke his legs, but how can we know whether it is a blessing or a curse? Only God can know such things." Well, sure enough, it was only a matter of weeks when their country went to war with another. All the young, able-bodied men in the village were needed in the army, all except for the son of the woodcutter because of his broken legs. With broken hearts, the villagers again said to the old man, "You were right. This proves it. Your son's accident wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. Because of his broken legs, he remains with you, and our sons are gone probably forever." The old man hung his head and sighed. "When will you ever understand? Your sons are gone, and mine is here, but only God can say if it is a blessing or a curse. Only God knows. Is it a blessing or a curse?" We all have days and seasons when we ask this question or something similar. I remember sharing this story with you 3 years ago, right after our friends Kelly and Heidi Graham were called to pastor in Salem after serving this church for 9 years. Was their move a blessing or a curse for us? At the time, Leroy and Karen Hagee were trying to sell their home in Sweet Home and found one that they really liked in Sodaville. They just found out their house sale fell through when I read this story. So they didn't get the Sodaville house. And what looked like a curse, it was very defeating at least, now looks like a blessing because God led them to a beautiful property in Marcola. Is it a blessing or a curse? Of course, there are still days when it may not seem much like a blessing, right? Maybe you're going through one of those now. Like when you've been diagnosed with Crohn's disease right after you ripped out your back deck. You know, that might not seem like a blessing until a whole bunch of people come and rebuild your back deck, and then it's a blessing. So is it a blessing? Aaron's ready to sign you up. Aaron was one of those people who came to the Hayi Fest. The truth is, all of us go through seasons that are hard to understand. All of us do. Are we blessed or are we cursed? Consider the early church at this point in their journey. Jesus, God in the flesh, walked and lived among them. Jesus lived among his people. That I would call a blessing, right? But then he was killed on a cross. There goes all our hope. I guess it wasn't a blessing. Maybe that was a curse. But then he rose again. Oh, there's a blessing. Then he returned to heaven. Now what do we do? Oh, back to a curse. Then God poured out his spirit at Pentecost, empowering and drawing thousands of people to Jesus. That was a blessing. But the church became targets. The church became targets. They were hunted down. They were jailed. They were killed. They were forced to scatter, to flee for their very lives. Doesn't sound like much of a blessing to me. But they shared Jesus as they went, and more souls were saved from the enemy. Well, that's a blessing. Over and over, they encountered circumstances that could be blessings or curses, just like we do in our lives. Just like we do. Let's read Acts 12 and see what they did. I'm going to invite you to look it up in your Bible or in one in the rack in front of you, because I'm not going to put this whole chapter on the screen for us. We're just going to walk through it here. Acts 12, 1 through... Well, we'll start with one. It was about this time that King Herod, and by the way, this is King Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born, and he's the one who killed all the boys under 2 years old. The Herod family was not a good family. So this is his grandson, okay? It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. He arrested some Christians, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or what we call the Passover. After arresting Peter, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Recall that Peter, James, and John were like Jesus' closest friends. He spent the most time with three guys. Now here, James is killed, and Peter is put in prison under heavy guard. What's the church doing while this is happening? They were praying, earnestly praying, fervently praying, intently, passionately praying. Who were they praying for? Peter. They were oppressed by Herod's actions. They were oppressed. They were grieving the loss of James, their dear brother and one of the apostles. They were earnestly praying for Peter. Now hold that thought. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." So an angel frees Peter from prison, and it's so miraculous the way he does so that even he thought it was a dream. Verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now I love this part. I love this part. Verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it, without opening the door, and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door. Peter's at the door." I love this. It reminds, every time I read it, it reminds me of when Diane and I, years ago, we were living in Seattle, and her parents were living in Southern California. So that's a bit of a drive. And we decided to surprise her mom on Mother's Day by driving down and just showing up. Dad knew, but we hadn't told mom. So we drove down and went up to the door, knocked on the door. Mom opens it. "Hi." "Ah!" And she slammed the door on us. I thought of Rhoda. I thought, same thing, you know. Okay, well, I guess we'll go. It was hilarious. She had no clue that we were coming. So how did these faithful, earnest prayer warriors who were praying for Peter, how did they respond? Verse 15, "You're out of your mind," they told Rhoda. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Aren't they full of faith? "You're out of your mind. It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I love it. They were praying, but how much faith were they demonstrating? Not a lot. Not a lot. Isn't that like us sometimes? Isn't that like us? Even so, God is honored by even a mustard seed of faith. Even a mustard seed of faith. Verse 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He said, "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. We're going to stop here and talk about it a minute. The rest of the chapter shows what happened to Herod. They really weren't a very good family. But I want to pause here and say, what do we see in this passage? Well, we see that James is mercilessly killed. Meanwhile, Peter was miraculously freed. Talk about bittersweet, right? So was Peter blessed and James cursed? Only God knows, right? Only God knows. Still, don't we find it easier to believe that God is on our side when life is going well? But when things are challenging, that's when we wonder, where is God? What did we do to deserve your displeasure, Lord? Am I the only one who's asked God that? Some of you are familiar with the popular Christian singer Toby Mac, and you may have heard this week that his son died. He was only 21, his son. Children should never precede their parents in death, even when they're destined for heaven. Why should they get to enter paradise before us? That's just wrong. I share this because Toby's response to his son's passing really touched me. Let me read it. In a statement, he said, "My wife and I want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him. Like, we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him. It's our honor. He is the God of the hills and the valleys, and he is beautiful above all things." What a great perspective. Only a heart living in Jesus Christ can have that kind of perspective. When Christ's disciples saw a man born blind from birth, they asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" "Neither," Jesus said, "but God can use this for his glory." In biblical times, and I would say in some cultures today, people believe that an illness or even the social class that you're born into is determined by your sin or the sins of your family. Now, I'm not saying our sins don't have consequences. I'm not saying that. But not all suffering is the result of something that you or I have done personally. Jesus demonstrated this. Jesus suffered, but he never sinned. He demonstrated obedience through suffering, the Bible says. That is, he came to the earth for a purpose, a mission which required suffering. Jesus was cursed in death so that we can be blessed with life. He died that we might live. God's ways are not always our ways, are they? So why do we think that we can discern a blessing from a curse? Peter and Paul are two more examples along with Jesus. In the first half of the book of Acts, Peter is the dominant apostle in the church. But from chapters 13, the next chapter, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Paul will be the dominant apostle. Yet how God uses them is opposite from what we might assume. Remember that Paul was a mighty Jewish Pharisee, a poster child of all things Jewish, you might say, back when he was going by the name Saul. He had a Hebrew pedigree. He was mentored by the highly respected Jewish leader Gamaliel. And so when Jesus turned Paul's heart, he naturally thought he'd be the perfect person to bring the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem, right? Of all people, I should be the one. Alas, that didn't work out so well. The Jews wanted to kill Paul, forcing him to leave and lay low until, as we learned last Sunday, Barnabas sought Paul's help with the new believers in Antioch. And then there's Peter. He's a fisherman from Capernaum, which is up by the Sea of Galilee. He was born in the country until some radical rabbi took him on as an apprentice. Jesus was not one of the Jewish elites. He was not one of the recognized rabbis by the Jewish leaders of the time. That's why they always conflicted with him. Now, of all people, I would have chosen Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and Paul to the Jews, and God did the opposite. God did the opposite. His strengths are revealed in our weaknesses. I spoke of my predecessor, Kelly, a moment ago. As some of you know, Kelly loves everything country. He loves to hunt. He loves to fish. He loves to wear camo. He loves to shoot. Don't forget the turkey shoot this Saturday. Kelly would have been or would be a great Duck Dynasty poster child, right? He was a great fit for our neck of the woods. Yet God called him to share the gospel in the city. And then there's me. A city kid raised in Seattle with an obstructed view of the Seattle Center. That is, there was other houses between us and being able to see it. So if you wanted to see it, it's not really a view if it's obstructed, is it? Unobstructed view. Well, if it was a, never mind. I was raised in inner city churches and then served in a suburban churches where the world was literally opened to us to prepare us to share the gospel in Crawfordsville. Isn't that beautiful? God's ways are not our ways. For the record, I do have my gun permit and I own a shotgun. So, okay. I even shot a pheasant a few years back. Still, you can see how Kelly and I relate to Peter and Paul, don't you? We scratch our heads. We laugh about it. Is it a blessing or is it a curse? May I suggest maybe that's the wrong question? Maybe, as the woodcutter's wisdom suggests, there might be a different response to our circumstances that different than stressing over whether we're blessed or whether we're cursed, much less telling others that they are. How did the early church respond? I think they had a better response. Number one, they prayed. They prayed. James was killed, Peter was put in prison to await his own death, and instead of trying to figure it out, instead of arm wrestling and squabbling and weeping, maybe they did some weeping, I don't know, they prayed, they turned to God. They didn't have the answers, but they knew who does have the answers. They had the Holy Spirit to intercede like we do, to intercede for us when we don't know even how to pray or what to pray for. They had Jesus, our high priest, who intercedes for us, and we do too. How many know God answers prayer? Amen. I hope you do. And there's a principle too that I like to remind myself of. More prayer leads to more blessing. more prayer leads to more blessing. It may not be blessing in terms of worldly needs or even what we hope for, but God always responds to prayer, whether it's with grace and strength to sustain us or whether it's leading us to a new path or new perspective, or maybe it's rescuing us from the situation. Whatever it is, we know he's good and he's capable and he's able. The early church prayed. Reminds me that, I hope I still have your permission, Tracy Matlock's going to be going in for surgery on November 6th. Hysterectomy. Okay. It looks like she has cancer. So they're going to do a hysterectomy, and then they're going to do a biopsy to see if they need to do a bigger hysterectomy. So let's be praying for Tracy, because we know that God is able, more than able, to make sure she doesn't have to deal with the cancer side of it, okay? In fact, he's more than able to not even need the hysterectomy. But at this point, that's what God is leading her to, and we need to pray for provision and God's God to be all over it, that God gets the victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. When is the date? November 6th? That's incredible. I remember what the surgery is and when, and I'm up here. My brain is usually left down there when I come up here. They prayed. Number two, they encouraged. They encouraged. We may have to experience challenges, but we don't have to go through them alone. We are not alone. We are God's family. We are part of a family that's much, much bigger than we are. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have strengths. And if we lean on each other's strengths, we can overcome our weaknesses. You have strengths that I need. I have strengths that you need. We all have weaknesses that we need to support each other in. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That cord is you and me and Jesus. You and me and Jesus is a cord that's not easily broken. I love the picture, the word picture of the church. A small huddle of people is on a path, a dirt road, if you will, a winding path that's going up a mountain. And this huddle of people, there's a guy in the middle who can't see, but he can hold on to others. And there's somebody who can't walk, but they can tell him where the path is, where to step. And everybody has their own weaknesses and strengths, and each one's offsetting the other. And very slowly, they're making their way on this path. And somebody on the side of the road, because it's been, we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual battle, and somebody sees that huddle, and they say, where are you going? They're saying, we're going to Zion, which is God's city, where we'll be healed. Do you want to go? First person says, at the rate you're going, you'll never make it. Then why bother? But they keep moving, and they keep moving. And there's another person who says, where are you going? We're going to Zion, where we're going to experience healing. Can I come? I can't walk, but I'd like to go. And so they join the church, and they make their way. And what's really beautiful about all this is that in the center of that huddle is Jesus, who's empowering us to get to Zion, to get to God's city. One thing I love about our church family here is your ability to encourage through your prayers and through your involvement, and I mean that sincerely. Acts of service. You know, relationships are messy, and it's really easy just to not want to reach out, not want to share, not want to get involved. But when we do, we find there's joy. There's joy in serving. There's joy in knowing. There's joy in being the hands and feet of Jesus. There's joy in sharing the journey together. That's what I love about this church. The early church prayed. They encouraged each other, and they stayed on mission. They stayed on mission. They stayed true to the call. After encouraging his church family, Peter did what? He left to do what? To further the mission. To further the mission. He kept going. He didn't say, well, they've already had me in jail, and I don't know what to do now. I think I'm going to have to lay low. I'm going to have to hide out in the caves for a while. He could have done that. No, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep sharing. I'm going to keep praising God and offering my life to him for the mission. And praise God, they stayed the course, for the gospel was spread throughout the world, which wasn't always easy, was it? They're fleeing for their lives as they're sharing Jesus. They're fleeing for their lives because they shared Jesus. So they risked their lives even as they went. Even as they faced intense persecution, which raises the question, was the persecution in the early church a blessing or a curse? Persecution tested their faith. Persecution forced the early church to scatter, to leave their homes, and to leave their comforts, and to hide out in foreign lands. From their perspective, persecution wasn't a fun thing. It was life or death. People that they knew, people in their own families, were getting taken away and killed. And the only way they were going to survive is that they themselves scattered. But God used their persecution to spread the gospel, to expand his kingdom, to grow his family. So from our perspective, their persecution was a tool that brought salvation, the salvation of Jesus Christ, to us. Now, I don't like persecution. I'm just going on record here saying it. I'm not a fan of pain. I'm not a fan of suffering. But I wonder if in the midst of difficulties, we couldn't stop and ask God, are you doing something here? Are you doing something here? Consider this. Every time we want to get strong and healthy, what do? We exercise, right? I know, two four-letter words put back to back. Exercise. We need exercise, in case some of you missed that. We need what? To persecute our muscles, which makes them hurt. We make our bodies endure pain for a time so that we can enjoy better health later. Isn't that true? And that's true for our bodies. It's probably true for Christ's body, right? To grow healthy children, we need to say no on occasion. Like after they get a bunch of candy this week. We need to persecute their desire for candy so their tummies aren't persecuting them later, right? Isn't that true? Sometimes no can be a very godly word. It's a matter of perspective. Do we view our challenges as persecution? What did I do to deserve this husband, this child, this job, this life? Or do we view our challenges as opportunities? Opportunities to grow, opportunities to guide us, opportunities to further God's mission and his plans for us, for you, for me. It's easy to see America growing increasingly hostile to Christianity. And it is. But can I just say it? It's not going to get any better. Unless God brings revival through his church and revives his church like he has in the past, then it will get easier. Then it will get better. But there's a spiritual battle going on in our country and in Western culture and literally around the world that if unchecked, unchanged, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. But still, what happens to light when darkness gets darker? Light gets brighter, right? Even the smallest candle can light up a room. So we can either succumb to the darkness or we can shine. We can shine. Remember, the early church shared their gospel as they were running for their lives, as they scattered. When Israel entered the promised land, they knew they'd face giants. Yet faithful people like Joshua and Caleb saw it as an opportunity for God to shine. In fact, at about 80 years old, Caleb said, "Give me the mountain country," when they finally made it in the promised land. The toughest area to conquer. He was so full of faith and ready to shine, to press in for God. Do we have that kind of heart? Do we have that kind of passion to see God take what God wants to take, the territory he wants to take. I don't know what you're facing today, but I know we all have seasons that appear to be blessings and appear to be curses. I know that God never changes. I know that he's still on the throne. He's mercifully patient, not wanting any to perish. I know we will face battles. You know it too. But Jesus has won the war. I know that prayer and worship and God's word are powerful weapons for those willing to use them. Are we using them, church? Prayer, worship, God's word. I know that you and I are not alone. We have one another, God's family, and all our strengths and weaknesses are available by God's Spirit through each other if we're willing to share life together. And I know our purpose, our mission hasn't changed, and it won't change until we stand before our Maker. At that point, who Jesus is to us will determine whether our eternity is a blessing or a curse, literally. May I recommend deciding that one today? None of us know whether we have tomorrow. What we do know is that God wants us to know him, to be his children, to spend eternity with him if we want to. But he won't force us. John 1 verse 12 says, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. If we want to, Jesus is the way. John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know him today? Let's pray. Father, you are so incredibly gracious to us, so loving, beyond what we deserve, but beyond what we can even understand. Your ways truly aren't our ways. You use things like the messes we get ourselves into for our good. Not that they are good, but you can use them for our good. You can work through them to shape us and mold us and guide us and change us, transform us, God, to the people that you've created us to be, the sons and daughters you've created us to be. That's who you are. You love us so much that you became one of us and subjected yourself to humanity. God, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the one who creates universes, squeezed into the life of a human. You denied your divinity, your godliness for a while and lived among us and showed us your character, your love, your compassion, your kindness. And then you did what none of us could do. You conquered sin and death. You gave your own life in place of ours so that we could live in you. And you didn't stop there. You sent your Holy Spirit to us to fill us, empower us, to teach us, to guide us, to light the way. Lord God, I pray for every person here today that if they don't know you, haven't committed their life to you, today would be that day. Just as we may have loved the spouses that we ended up marrying before we ever married, it took a commitment to be married. And Lord, you're looking for that commitment. We may believe you exist, but it's when we receive you into our hearts, when we make a commitment to you to do things your way, that our lives start to change. That you come in and you show us a new way. You light a new path. You lift us above the circumstance in many cases. You certainly guide us through them. And Lord, you as our Lord, with you as our Lord, anything is possible. And we're so grateful that that's your heart, your desire to know us as your children. So I pray for anyone here today who hasn't said yes, that they would say yes today. I pray for anyone who hasn't embraced your Holy Spirit in whole, Lord, that God, we would yield to you, because that's how you work, that you would find us open hearts to what you want to accomplish in us. We don't understand your ways, but we want you to have your way in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in this, your church, God, and in this community. Lord, that you would shine bright through Crawfordsville Community Church. Shine bright through the families represented or connected here. Shine bright, God, in ways that others might come and find out that you are that loving God that we so desperately long for, that loving Father who wants his children to come home. Be glorified in us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.